just be aware that we're all on different pages. Some things might really apply to you, and that's great. If they don't be scared off or whatever. Just take what you can take, right? And then just go from there. Most of you, I know most of you, you know. I'm Father Justin. That's Father Paul, my trusty fellow priest. The biggest thing is know that you can talk to us about anything. Anything. And I don't know what your experience in the churches before, but you feel like, oh, I wouldn't really talk to the priest or the pastor or whatever it is. I wouldn't really speak to them. But that's just not how we operate. Like, we're really close with each other. And really having a relationship with the priest and the spiritual father is one of the essential parts of being an Orthodox Christian. And a lot of people don't. They have a relationship with an ideology, or it's a philosophy, but they keep personal relationships at a distance, right? So they don't mingle with people in the church, they don't get to know people, they don't make friends in that way, and they kind of are afraid of the priests. Maybe we look intimidating, but, you know, we're not, actually, when you get close. People hear me preach on Sunday and go, oh man, that guy's so tough, he's so mean, like, you don't know me at all, right? So call us, get a cup of coffee with us, and just, if you're struggling, which, if you're an honest human being, you're struggling, right? Like, if this is church is a hospital, and this is the place we get healed, right? And so, and we're the physicians that God has put us here to help heal you and take you towards the great physician Christ. So, just a couple of things to let you know. The class is going to run for the next few Saturdays. It'll be Saturday at 4:30, right? Try to be on time. And so what it is catechism class and Vespers. So every Saturday night in the Orthodox Christian tradition, in the whole Orthodox world, by the way, the same service is taking place. Hundreds of millions of Orthodox Christians are going to be doing the same service tonight. That's awesome when you think about it. In Russia, in Romania, in Jerusalem, and, you know, everywhere, the same service is going on tonight. And so that unity of worship is really important. So a big temptation for modern people is, I want to learn about ancient Christianity. Just give me the book to read. Come on. Right? It's important to read a book. Don't get me wrong. We're going to have some books for you guys to read. But that is so not the essential thing. Essential thing is experience and worshiping God. And most of us don't know much about that. So the services are really important when we step into the church. So an essential part, a necessary part for those who want to be baptized is the class, but also going up to Vespers afterwards. Now, once in a while, maybe you can't make it or something. I get that. Just let me know. But what I want to see is that your heart is dedicated. And not so that I can take a piece of paper and check off who's here and who's not. That's not my point. My point is a heart that is wanting to be healed and wants to know God comes to these things. And that tells me that that's the place where you're at, right? And so it takes different people are in different places, but this is the medicine. So if you want to be healed, you take the medicine. So it doesn't take rocket science, by the way, to notice that on Saturday night Vespers, there's maybe max out 7,500 people on a good Saturday night. On a Sunday morning, we have over 200. I'm not a math guy, but there's a problem there, right? So you guys, as the catechumens, actually have to be the example to many people. So the church is full of all kinds of people, right? The Orthodox Church is full of people who are born and raised in the Orthodox faith, and then people who are converts. Like, I myself am a convert to Orthodoxy. I was baptized in college, right? How old are you?
25.
25. So that's a prime age. 20s, not much to lose, right? And that's how it was for me when I was baptized, was that I was in an age where I was really willing to look for the truth and didn't have much to lose. Some people come, and they're 70. How old were you when you became Orthodox, John?
77.
Right. So the point is everyone comes at a different time, different place, and from very different backgrounds. Some people come, like, not believing in anything. Some people kind of believe in a higher power. Some people were Protestants. Some people were LDS. Some people were Catholic. So we're going to have different questions, but the healing is all the same. Does that make sense? So it's not just about book learning. A lot of people that know, like, can tell you the dates, ecumenical councils, history of the church, and they're still racked by lust and hate and laziness, and it doesn't do a thing. So it's not about, like, believing these things in a mental way. We have to know those things. It's about living the life in Christ, like being changed by Christ, not just in a frou-frou emotional way, like in the way the Protestants talk about, but in a real practical way. So coming to Vespers, super important. And hopefully we'll create that culture more and more. Yes?
Forgive me for interrupting, but I think I'd have an interest in this, but if you are not yet getting our parish emails, that's how you're going to find out if there's any changes to this class, if we're not having it, if it's going to be later or earlier. So there's a sheet up there.
Yeah.
If you are not getting the emails yet, put your name and email address.
This is really important, too, because you just find out what's going on in the life of the church, if there's going to be a feast day liturgy, if there's going to be a retreat we have going, if there's a trip to a monastery, whatever it might be, you're just going to get to be in the loop. So I recommend, if you're not receiving the emails yet, just go ahead at the end, and then Pam will add you to the...
And if you forget, just text me during the week. You can find my card everywhere. Just text me, and I'll get it added this week.
This is Pam as well, you guys. This is Pam, is my faithful secretary and dear friend, and she's like my right-hand lady. So if you can't, If you can't get to me, you can go to her to get to me. Sometimes people try that. So you can go to me directly too. You don't have to go through her to get an appointment with me. But if you text me and I'll get back to you right away, it's not bad to email Pam. She goes, remember this person? Oh, yeah, thank you. So Brother Paul and I are very busy, but we're busy because we're helping people. And with you, we're not too busy, though. People often use that as an excuse to ask for help. Well, they're so busy. But we're busy because of this. Not too busy to do it. Does that make sense? So a lot of people use that as an excuse. So before we really jump into the nitty-gritty of the actual catechism stuff, I want to answer the question why you're here. You know, why bother being an Orthodox Christian? Why it's 4:45 on a Saturday night, it's a really nice day outside, why not be doing something else? Well, because the truth matters. Truth matters. Life matters. There's more to life than just the rat race of just the 9-to-5 and doing your thing and, you know, like eat, sleep, poop, repeat. Right? That's how most people live, by the way. They live that way, and most people are depressed. Most people are miserable. We're the most comfortable we've ever been in the history of society. And my kids asked today, they said, we were watching Willy Wonka and the Chocolate Factory. You know that movie? You know, not the old one, not the new freaky one. The old one with Gene Wilder. There's all these machines, right? And my kids asked, is there a machine that folds clothes? And I thought, I mean, they didn't want to do it. I thought, like, well, that would be the height of laziness. Of course there's not. But look it up. Of course there is. There is. And I mean,
it's called
mom. Yeah, well, it's like as if, like, so it's like you can't even do that. Like, why? So what would you be doing otherwise? So you can do nothing. So let's have so much technology we have to lift a finger and be so lazy and just be droned on TV or whatever it is. And so that's not reality. It's not reality. Reality is when you're actually, is when you're with real people and you're talking to people and looking to them face to face, or when you're alone, when you're praying with Christ, or when you're standing in the services, but we're so distracted by our phones, by the computer, and we live in a fake world, really. I mean, it's created because we're really, people are uncomfortable just to sit and be still and know that he's God. So people are depressed and they keep going. I have friends all work for Goldman Sachs and stuff. I grew up in New York. They don't stop. 100 hours a week, you know, they party big, no time for relationships, go, go, go. You know why they go, go, go when they go to sleep? Headphones, music, because they're so terrified of just being quiet because there's a zoo in their heart and they know things are wrong. So rather than deal with that, just numb yourself and keep going. I don't blame them, by the way. I don't blame them. You know, I was that way before I was an Orthodox Christian. I was convinced that the best thing in life would be just to remember what I said in college. I remember this in college. I had really good friends in college, and some of them are in the parish here. Knew me before I was Orthodox, before I was a priest, like Reader Christopher and Subdeacon Andrew. We were all friends before we were Orthodox. I was a normal guy, you know, drank beer at college. You know, I mean, I liked to talk to pretty girls. Like, I wasn't a pretty normal guy. I wasn't always fat and bald either, right? So, as my wife can tell you from a long time ago. So I was a normal guy, and I remember thinking, I was with a group of friends, including Andrew and Chris, one time, and we had a couple beers, and we were sitting out in the sunset in Santa Fe, and I thought, this is what life's about. Now, in some sense, that's true. Don't get me wrong. There's something beautiful about friendship and being God's nature and having a beer with your friends or with your spouse. There's something beautiful there. But I remember thinking, there's nothing better than, you know, having a couple beers and being with your friends and listening to great music. That's what happiness is. Again, there's a consolation in that, if as long as it's devoid of sin, right? Take sin out of that. I remember saying, if there's anything better than that, I'll be impressed. I think that's the height of human happiness in some sense. Well, I hadn't got married yet. I hadn't had kids yet. I hadn't really suffered very much yet. I mean, maybe compared to some. But here's the problem with that kind of life. There's a hangover. Not just physically, but there was that too, for sure. Right? I mean, you're right. So, but there was a hangover of where's the music now? Where's that friend from last night? Where's that, right? Where's my friends now? Oh, they're somewhere else. And I'm sitting here lazy, and I'm still the same lazy person who's not changed. What am I going to go do? I'll put the music on now, right? Just one. So I thought, well, if there's anything like that that doesn't have it. And I remember the first time I was invited to church. And this is how I found Orthodox Christianity. It was not from a book. It was not from history research. I met somebody, right? Maybe that's how you've... It's one of the best ways to find Christ is that you meet somebody, because Christ is in people. I met this man. He had a big old beard, and he had long hair. He was a college student in my college, and I just watched the way he interacted with people. And he was so kind, so humble, so nice. And it wasn't Buddhist nice. He wasn't LDS nice. Don't misunderstand me there, right? People are very polite and nice, and that's the outside of the onion. I'm not saying politeness is a very beautiful and important thing, as long as it expresses what's actually coming inside. No, there's something different about this man. I couldn't explain it. Finally, I just asked him, like, what are you? Who are you? What do you do? And he says, very humbly, I'm an Orthodox Christian. What is that? Are you Jewish? He said, no, I said Christian. You know what I mean? I said, no, I'm, oh, what are you mean? And he says, my dad's a priest. And my dad's a priest in town here. And anyway, just the nicest guy ever. And I don't mean just nice, just mean holy. I should say holy. Weird. So the same week, my professor in college, we're reading the New Testament in my class. We had an evening class, we knew ancient Greek. And we're reading it, and his perspective was so different than the kind of Protestantism I was raised with, this kind of understanding. And I kind of said, I'm not interested in Christianity anymore. It's so judgmental. I don't need religion of men, all this kind of stuff. And I was reading Buddhism and read everything and still lost. And his perspective was so beautiful and so different than anything I've ever heard. I thought, people need to hear this. So I went out and said, what are you? What do you do? Our class is from 8 to 10 in my college on Monday and Thursday nights. So you got 10, 15, come out. And he's like, meet me at the traffic circle on Sunday morning. There's a little circle. He's a big, big, scary dude. Like, he'd been a professor for like 40 years, and he lumbered around in a beret. And it was Dr. Starr was his name. David Starr, so he signed everything with the Star of David, you know. He walked around, a very intimidating guy. He says, meet me on Sunday morning. So he picks me up, go. And we go, and we drive in the mountains in Santa Fe, and we come to this little, tiny Russian Orthodox church. And I kind of had something. I was going to church. I didn't really know. He didn't say much. It was kind of mystical. And he said, let's go in. I said, okay. And I walked in, tiny. When I say tiny, I mean maybe it's this wide, and it's as long as this back wall to Father Paul. Maybe the pan, the altar from Father Paul to the pan. And then there's a little place in the back. I wasn't even there then. There was a courtyard, and there was they set up tables in that area to eat afterwards. So I come in, and it's a lot of it's in Church Slavonic, and the language, I don't even know what it is. It could have been gobbledygook, right? But there was such reverence. I could smell the incense. There was maybe only 20, 30 people there in that tiny space, and I thought, wow, something powerful is going on. I sensed the presence of God and went, crap. It scared me. Because I realized I was just playing games, like, oh, I want to be philosophical. I'm religious. I'm philosophical. I'm so smart. I'm just so full of myself. Later, I realized later, but I had touched something other than myself. People were very serious about their faith. No one talked to me. At first, I was so offended, like, why don't they talk to me? Because, you know, in Protestant church, hey, how are you? You know, they call it the love smack, you know, like, right? I kind of hate that. I mean, we have to be kind to people. Because when you come into Orthodox church the first time, you go, what do I do? Where do I stay? Where do I sit? There's no seats. What do I do, right? So you have people to kind of orient you. But at the same time, I thought it was so beautiful because it wasn't like, let me try to convince you. Let me try to sell you the Christ. Just come and be. Just come and see. Come and experience it, right? And I walked in and I went, wow, like God is definitely here. And you know what my feeling was? Incredible fear. Incredible, like, wow, I'm not alone and this is really not just like a game. This is freaky. And I just took off at the end. I was like, didn't talk to anybody, got in the car, I'm back, didn't say much. Whoa. Actually, I got a ride from another guy who was a college student, didn't say much. But I was drawn there, back again. You know, it's kind of like, you know, so when Russia became a Christian country, 988. Before that, they were major pagans, right? So when Russians tell you that St. Nicholas is a Russian saint, no. When St. Nicholas was living in the 300s in Turkey and Greece, you were still like naked pagans out in the woods, Russians, right? So Russians, they love St. Nicholas, but 988 is when St. Vladimir, King Vladimir, was looking for, he needed religion among his people. So he sent emissaries over the whole world to discover what's the true faith. That's pretty powerful. And he sent emissaries to Constantinople, to Istanbul, to the church of Hagia Sophia, Holy Wisdom. It's still there to this day. It's a mosque, becoming a mosque again now. One of the biggest Christian churches in the world. Beautiful. You should go see it someday. And the emissaries walked in. It's a famous quote. They came back to report. They said, all we know, we didn't know if we were in heaven or on earth. All we know is that God dwells there. It wasn't like a theological treatise. It was experience. Like, to be careful with that word experience, you know, because we have lots of our tuners off a little bit in our sinfulness. But the experience of the living God. Do you remember when, if you know the gospel at all, you know, St. Peter's in the boat, and Peter's a pretty impetuous guy, and all the apostles are there, and they see Jesus out on the shore, and one of them says, it's the Lord, right? And so what does Peter do? Remember? Right? Puts his clothes back on, then jumps in the water, and what does he say to Christ? Remember? Remember the interaction with Peter and Christ? Right? Do you love me? Right? Another part in the gospel, he says to Christ, when he comes, he says, depart from me, for I am what? I am a sinful man. So Christ comes and heals him and reveals himself, and he says, he wasn't like, yeah, all right, we're buddies, me and Christ. He said, depart from me. Like when he came into, when he bumped into Christ and experienced God, it really humbled him. It really humbled him because he felt the need to, light shone in his darkness. And believe me, we have a lot of darkness in our hearts. Every single one of us have done terrible things. And still do, if we're honest. And eventually that you can either numb that with different things in the world, or you can say, I can't live that way anymore. You know, and it's quite beautiful. So that was my story, just to tell you what happened. That professor is now my godfather, and he's a priest now. It's a pretty interesting story. He gave me the best catechism in the world. He kicked my butt. So when I started to go back, I said, can I go back? He goes, oh, you want to go back, you know? And so went back, and I started to meet with the other guy too, and started going, and I became to a class kind of like this, only we didn't have a big church. It was a very tiny church. We didn't have a class like this at all. On a Sunday, we had 40 people, you know, 50 people, small. So my catechism was meet with the priest regularly about my sins, about, you know, hey, I'm struggling with this, help me. I don't know how to pray. I have no idea what prayer even means. I don't know how to know God. Meet with the priest, and he helped me. Here's a prayer book. Here's how we do things. It's really important, by the way. Father Paul, we'll talk about more about that in a minute. But just, he said, come. Just keep coming to church. And I met with my godfather. Boy, he kicked my butt. He gave me the best catechism ever. He was a professor for 40 years. So he's like, this week you're going to read the Catechetical Ledgers from 325 of Saint Cyprian, and we're going to have coffee and meet about it. Don't be a lazy schmuck. Bye. So it drove me crazy at the time, but it helped me a lot. So I learned a lot about the history of the church, and not everyone has that blessing, but it was a really big blessing. And then that was over 20 years ago. And then about 5 years ago, the priest moved from that little place, and the bishop said, we're going to make you the priest. Very rare. At 66 years old, he was ordained. I guess now it's been 8 years now. And so I went to San Francisco, he was ordained, and I was his sponsor in ordination. Pretty beautiful how that all worked out. My point being in the whole story is that it wasn't like I read some book and had some heady. After that, I read books, but it was really an experience. And so that's what I want you to experience, not just head learning, but also, you know, the service of the church helped to orient you towards God. Because listen, our hearts are a zoo. We're a mess. We're living, let's be honest, most people live for ourselves. And we go hour to hour, day to day, what's going to give me pleasure? Right? How do I avoid pain, and how do I seek pleasure? That's how we live our lives. And especially, you know, if it's a machine that folds laundry, great, that's one less thing I have to do. As if hard work and labor and struggle isn't beautiful. That's the big lie of this world, right? And there's a number of lies. That's one of the big lies. No one has meaning anymore in their life. People are depressed because they have no meaning. They don't know why they live. They don't know why they're born, why they breathe. They don't know why they're married. They don't know what their purpose is in having kids. They don't know what their, you know, when I was young, I said, oh, I need to be a doctor. I need to be a lawyer. This is what success looks like. I know lots of lawyers who kill themselves. I know lots of doctors who are really depressed. So just because you're successful in a worldly way doesn't make you happy. Just because you find someone to marry you and they're good looking doesn't make you happy. Believe me, marriage can be miserable, right? It's not necessarily automatic. Having kids is a beautiful blessing. It can be miserable if you don't know why you're doing it and where you're going, right? Like a woman wants to marry a man, for instance, who knows who he is and knows where he's going and he knows how to get there. Now, people don't do that anymore, right? But that's I told my girls, like, you want to marry a man who knows where he's going, knows how to get there, and you can go on that journey together, right? When a person has a vision for what their life should be like, life is so joyful, even when it sucks. And it's going to suck. No matter how you live in this world, it's going to suck. You're going to get sick. No matter how rich you are, you're going to get sick. Huntsman, right? You know Huntsman? He was the big governor here. What's his? John Huntsman Jr., right? He's fighting cancer right now, right? What's the name of the Cancer Institute here? Huntsman Cancer Institute. So it doesn't somehow make you immune because you're a bazillionaire and you have this thing, right? Everyone's going to be sick. Everyone's going to be depressed at some point. Everyone's going to struggle. Every one of you is going to die. Every single one of you is going to be dead in your body. And we just avoid that like the plague and don't even think about that. We really go, you know, we don't go to work and stuff like that. Most of us live like, well, I can go to work and that kind of suck, but then I can go and have my burger. That'll be really nice. Or I can watch my show later. Or I can do this. Tell me I'm wrong. Stop it. Right? We live from little pleasure or big one. Or this week's going to suck. We're going to Disney World at the end of it. Or we're going to go to here do this. Or this is kind of sucky, but at least I get to have I'll have a beer at night. That'll be great. Or I'll get some ice cream later. That'll be fun. But I'll enjoy the current sucking. Make sense? If you're not one of those people, you're rare. And you're probably a liar. A little bit. Right? Because most of us, we're all in different spectrums, and some of us are kind of numb, right? And we don't even know it yet. I didn't realize how sick I was right? Until I started to look and kind of denumb myself from a lot of these things. So, and I think another big part of it is suffering. I started looking and saying to myself, you know, I'm a pretty healthy guy. I'm pretty smart. I have good grades. I have a nice family. All these things. And I'm still not happy. I'm still suffering. I'm still, what is going on? Everything seems right. Right? What's missing? But I still had fear. What's going to happen when I die? Why do I still do these stupid things I don't want to do? Why do I judge? Why do I do these terrible things? It gnawed at me. Right? And here's the deal. When things are good, you don't look elsewhere. Right? So as long as things are good, you're fine. That's why when people tell me, oh, my 18-year-old stopped going to church or whatever, I said, give it time. They're going to fall flat on their face because God loves them. Oh, I hope it's not such a hard fall. Me too. But the point is, when everything is great in a worldly sense, you don't need God. What happened to me was, like, I'll be happy if I find the right person, right? That's definitely a big thing. If I just marry the right person and, you know, like Jerry Maguire, like, you had me at Hello. Do you know that reference? Is that lost on you? But, like, this idea, like, what a bunch of crap, right? Like, I always, just a retreat I do with like young people, I say, there you are in Starbucks, and your eyes meet hers, and sparks fly, and you're in love. And they could be an axe murderer. You know nothing about them. You have no sense of, you can guard your heart at all. You don't know anything about them, their faith, their life, their virtue, and you've already fallen in love with them. What? How is that possible? Because we live in a world that just is living in this fake emotional world, and that's why we're always a mess. A spiritual person would guard their heart and say, I don't even know that person. That could be deceptive. Now, initial attraction is not bad. It's necessary, but it's just a very small part. So my point is, we live in this very emotional, shallow plane, and we think it's really spiritual. By the way, by spiritual, I don't mean emotional. That's the difference, right? A lot of places you can go to a Protestant church, and there's a rock band, and like, I love Jesus. And, oh, man, I love Jesus. Well, what about when you go to the hospital 2 in the morning? Do you put the music on in the car? Do you still love Jesus then? See what I mean? It's an emotional manipulation, emotional high. People have good intentions, don't get me wrong. I'm not saying they don't love Jesus. I'm just saying that that's the world we live in. It's a very thin plane. And then when suffering comes, people know what to do with it. What do you do about suffering? It has no place in this world. We avoid it. We ignore it, right? I said to my priest at the time, I said, I'm interested in this. Christ, when Christ says, I can heal you, I said, I want that. But I don't want to suffer, right? Like, I don't want to fast. Like, I heard about fasting thing. Like, does that mean not eating food that I really love? Not interested. Right? I don't want to not. I want to sleep as much as I want. I don't want. This sounds terrible. What is this? This is, I don't want to suffer. And the priest goes, old Russian priest goes, oh, unlike now? His point was, why are you here in the first place? Because you're suffering. Even though externally things are good, you got food, you got a roof over your head, everything like that, you're still internally suffering. And that answering that is worth anything. So I guess the big thing I would say to you is that if you're honest, our hearts are all broken. You know, and people think, I have a good heart, I'm a good person. Stop it. Why does St. Paul say, why do the things I want to do, I don't do, and the things I don't want to do, I'm drawn to them? We are very fallen. Think about it all the time. Like, if you're honest with yourself, like, gosh, I judge that person. Gosh, I just keep going back to that sin. I keep lusting. I keep being so lazy. I still go up to myself and can't do it. I keep hating that person. I'm really angry to this person. I'm really rude to my kids, whatever it might be. I'm lazy at work. I'm unhappy. I'm depressed. We could all list different things. And so why are we here? Why? Because I saw something different that's not in any other religion in the world. Christ. Right? I've researched all religions, even like Buddhism, very beautiful, there's some things, but at the bottom of Buddhism is what? Nothing. That's the understanding, is nothing. Right? I mean, nirvana would be to, you so lose the ego in yourself that you're lost and you become a part of this homogenous blob of non-being. Does that make sense to you? Like, you lose your identity and you're lost. That's hell. It seems beautiful. Some of our greatest saints, in the modern saint, Elder Saint Sophroni, he left Orthodoxy as a Russian, and he became into transcendental meditation and went deep into the heart in a serious way, in a way that most people aren't. Most people that say they're Buddhists, they're like Richard Gere Buddhists, right? And they're like, right? They're like, just, it's cool to be a Buddhist because you can do whatever you want and be spiritual. People that actually go deep in it, you know, there's some asceticism, a number of things. At the root of it, emptiness, terror. And you know what he found at the root of it? Christ. Is that it's you don't go away from and lose your personality, you actually find out who you really are, not the lie that you think. Right? Most people don't do that work to even get there. So when I sound Christ, now I was raised as a, you know, kind of quasi Protestant, went to a Presbyterian church and visited different churches. So I kind of always believed in God, but I threw it off when I went to college. I was open to anything and philosophy, and that was my thing at philosophy school, and thought I was so smart. And I went around for a while, I said, I believe this. I want to find a church or religion that believes this. How screwed up is that? Take a really sick guy who goes around and says, I'm going to pick the hospital based upon what I like. This is a really bad idea, right? Oh, they say medicine, that tastes yucky, I don't want that. They say no steak every day, I don't want that. Okay, I'm going to go to a different one. This hospital tell me that I'm fine? Great. Everything's already great? Yes, I'm not sick? Perfect. They give me lollipops every meal? Great, I want to go to this hospital. Which would equal what? No healing. People shop around that way, in a consumer way for church. Well, I can't believe how prevalent this is. Well, I believe this. I have a priest acquaintance. He's a pretty well-known priest, and he goes around, he'll be at these cocktail parties with the city or whatever, and someone says, well, my opinion about this is this. And you know what he says? I don't really care. I don't care about your opinion. And the conversation goes one of two ways then. Like, oh, and they walk away, or they go, why? He goes, because you have an opinion, I have an opinion. You know, like, we all have different opinions. Like, just because I have an opinion doesn't mean it's true. Like, have you tested it? We have lots of judgments that aren't true. That's the problem with, like, Protestant evangelicalism, which is this idea is that I don't need the church. I can interpret Scripture however I want. I can know God all on my own. No Christian ever thought that since the beginning. It's a modern idea. The idea that you're sick, and somehow, when it comes to Scripture and God, you're an infallible interpreter of Scripture. But you're fallible everywhere else. I ask my friends like that, I know God speaks to me. Really? What happened when you judged that person? What happened when you were screaming at your wife? What happened when you were addicted to pornography? Where was that infallibility then, buddy? Wasn't there, right? So it's not there in the other place either. Stop it. What a lie, right? Like, let's just get real. A big part of orthodoxy is be real. Acknowledge you're sick. Be humble. I always tell people, you like pie? I said, yeah, I love pie. I said, well, you should be orthodox. What do you mean? Humble pie. It's always on the menu. And it's very healing. Doesn't taste good going down. Right? When your wife rebuffs you, or your priest checks you, or they read the gospel and go, shoot, in other words, Christ talking to me. That's the world says, push that off. Just you're a good person. You're a fine person. It's like telling a person with cancer that they're fine. That's not love. It's really important. So when you hear a hard word, you're going to hear lots of hard words. Christ was full of hard words in his ministry, and so are priests sometimes, but because it's love. I discipline my kids all the time because I love them. I love them so much, I wouldn't want to get any restrictions on them so they can just eat as much candy as they want and puke. What kind of love is that? You just are too lazy to give them any punishments, right? It's not love at all. It's the same with Christ. Christ loves us so much that he'll do anything to get us to the kingdom of God. Even let us struggle. Even let my mother get cancer. My mother, some of you knew her, some of you didn't. She was one of the greatest ladies I ever knew. And she became Orthodox. My first baptism was her. Right? It'll be 10 years. She was Orthodox for 9 years. And she was a changed person in 9 years. Changed. Right? I was ordained. It'll be 10 years I was a priest. December 14th, and she was baptized December 15th, right? A changed person who got cancer and died very painfully, and she said, what a gift from God that was. People don't talk like that outside of Orthodoxy. They don't. They don't think that way. Because, again, most people, unfortunately, forgive me, most places, even religions and Christianity, so-called Christianity, they've tried to make it worldly Christianity. So Christianity where you're really popular in the world and everyone likes you and you have no problems, and also you're really ready for heaven. Just read the gospel. Right? You should have a Bible and read it. Christ says, friendship with the world is what? Enmity with God. Or it doesn't work that way. You can't serve God and the world. We have to be in the world, but not of it. What does that mean? We're in it. We're not weirdos. Like, I mean, we love people. The most spiritual people you meet in Orthodox Church are the most loving. You don't become a weirdo. You become more normal. By normal, I don't mean sinful normal. I mean, you can talk to anybody, and you love people, and you sacrifice, and people that aren't in the church don't make you uncomfortable. I'm not uncomfortable with people that aren't believers and stuff. I'm all the more comfortable because I feel like Christ is present there. Whenever I talk to someone, there's the third person there, Christ, if we live that way. So it makes you more normal and more joyful and more present. And here's this great trick of the spiritual life. Christ is always with you at every moment. And if you live in that reality, every minute can be beautiful. Even when you got to change diapers, which I don't do very often, to be honest, because I have all these great daughters that now are big and do it, and a wife that always does it. But when one priestly friend, Father Josiah, he has 10 kids, he goes, wife said, change this diaper. He goes, these hands just serve the divine liturgy. They can't. She's like, yeah, shut up anyway. But my point is simply, you know, you're going to be sick. You're going to have jobs at work you don't want to do. Like, life is full of, and the key to happiness is that God is present in that. God didn't make a mistake. You don't have to suffer and get to that fun zone. You can be present. You can be. We have many stories, and you're going to read throughout your life, and hopefully becoming an Orthodox Christian, of saints who were tortured. They were in a prison camp, but they loved Christ so much. They knew God in a real way, not in a frou-frou emotional way. That goes out quickly. But they knew him in a deep way, such that when the going got tough, their joy was still there. So it's easy to be joyful when, like, hey, everything's going great, feeling good, life is good, got a good job, check, got a spouse, check, my kids are good, check, got a house, check, got the God slice, check. Wrong. Because all those things will be taken from you. All those things. If the purpose of my life is my wife, who I love very much, and she dies, well, she's going to, one of us is going to kick the bucket first. The odds of us dying at the same time, wouldn't that be nice, right? But the odds are one of us is going to depart for eternity first. Am I going to fall apart? Now, in a kind of Romeo and Juliet way, like, I can't live without you. That's because you don't know God. And God is so powerful that if you did, you'd be living your whole life such that we're ready for that moment. And in fact, I'm excited for her to depart to reality. Of course, I'm going to miss her. But I know that it's just the time before I'm going to join her there, hopefully. So that's called a faithful way of living. But the world laughs at this, right? Because it's all about emotion and, oh, this false kind of romance, and right? So we should live with toughness, with that I can know God. And so I tell my kids all the time, I don't like doing the dishes. What's the chore you hate doing?
Laundry.
So what's the thing you should do the most of? Laundry. And learn to love it. Pick the thing you hate the most and learn to love it. Because if you can do that, then Christ is in that. One time she was saying something about her house chores, one of the nuns in the monastery, who are just praying all the time. And she said, why do you want to rush through this? You want to rush this miserable thing to get to the fun thing? She goes, what kind of life is that? Why not just learn to pray through everything you do? And then even if you're shoveling poop, like at the monastery, shoveling poop or whatever, if you're praying to Christ, you can be joyful. That's a person that is set free. A person that has joy in a prison camp or in Beverly Hills, that's a person who has been set free. A slave is someone who is only happy with this fragile happiness. Like, okay, right now for these 10 seconds, everything's good. The kids aren't sick, whatever. I got a job, people like me. How long does that last? And it actually never exists. But you can convince yourself for a while, and then, oh, this person doesn't like me. Oh, my boss is yelling at me. Oh, my kids are mad. My kids are sick. Oh, right? That's life. You're not going to get to keep this. Life is a hurricane, if you're honest with yourself. But the idea is to be in this. The idea of being an Orthodox Christian is that with Christ, you stand right in the middle, right in the eye, where it's peaceful. And peace and quiet. Christ says, I'm your peace. Doesn't mean peace and quiet. His life wasn't peace and quiet. Well, the apostles were all killed for their faith. Doesn't mean peace and quiet. I'm a Christian. I can't really help you because I don't want to lose my peace. What a load. Right? We say the first thing we ask for in the liturgy, in peace let us pray to the Lord. For the peace from above. God's peace to stand right in the middle of all your crap, of all your family's craziness, of all your past history, of all your junk that we all have, and to stand in that and to actually find joy. That's what it means to be a Christian. Does that make sense? Sounds nice, right? Now you got to get there. And it's a process, a lifelong process. And why would you do that here, not somewhere else? Forgive me? There's pieces of the truth everywhere. We make a bold claim as Orthodox Christians, there's a fullness of truth in Christ. The Jews revealed certain truths. There's truths in like ancient other religions, but the fullness of truth, we believe, came in Christ. God became a man, right? Christ is on the way, on the truth, and the life. Truth isn't some idea. It's a person that you can actually know. This was like a radical difference to me. I mean, Christian is radically different, by the way. It's totally different. You know, there's a thousand names for Allah in Islam. But you know, not one of them is love. You know that. God himself is love. So Orthodoxy makes some bold claims. You know from the beginning, we're not PC. I don't care if I offend people. I'd rather hurt your feelings than your soul. We live in the opposite society. Doesn't matter what you believe, just don't be mad. Right? Just come to church. Believe whatever you want. Just come to church. What? That's like, imagine the analogy. The church, Christ, let's look at the Gospel of Matthew. It said Christ came, you know what he said? He went around teaching and preaching and healing all manner of diseases among the people. So he was preaching, teaching, and healing. That's what he was. Christ was the healer. Right? Do you remember that in the Gospel numerous times? And it says all day and all night people were coming and he was healing all their diseases. But he would preach, teach, heal their diseases. And then he said to the apostles, when they wanted to heal more people, what did he say? Pray the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth harvesters, right? So what is that? In other words, pray for more people like the apostles and bishops and priests that God would take men who are willing to give their lives to help people be healed. So when Christ came to establish his church, it's not a man-made church. It's not like it's, I have my own religion, I don't need this man-made church. I don't want a man-made church either, right? Most Protestant denominations are man-made churches. Forgive me, the LDS church is a man-made church of Joseph Smith, right? Wesley, wherever you trace your thing back, I had this one encyclopedia of religion. It said founder, Joseph Smith, founder, Wesley, founder, Luther, Orthodox Christianity, founder, Jesus Christ. Wow. Well, that's rooted on something powerful, right? So you can be healed of anything in Christ. That's what I realize, is that there's beautiful philosophies, but I want to encounter truth. I want to encounter reality. I want to be ready to die every moment. I want to sense and know Christ, and I want to repent from my sinfulness, and I want to have a clean conscience, and I want to be joyful at every moment, and I want to be healed of all my junk. I want to repent. And when you start that process, it's the greatest joy in the world. It's better. I tell my friends, I remember one night, it was a Saturday night, we usually, and at a small school, college, there was a dorm room, and then there was the dining hall. And that's where we'd have parties on Saturday nights in the dining hall. Right? So I said, you know, Saturday night, my friends are going to come. I said, no, I'm actually going to go to church on Saturday night. What? Church on a Saturday night? You know, they were, I said, no, I'm going to go. You know, they knew about Orthodoxy a little bit. We had a number of Orthodox professors. It was not a religious school. We went there, and I came back, and we do Vespers in the Byzantine tradition in our church, and then we do Matins or Orthros in the morning, and then Divine Liturgy to the Eucharist in the Sunday morning. That's the rhythm. In the Russian tradition, they do what's called a vigil, which is Vespers and Orthros together in the evening, and then just do the liturgy in the morning. So different, just, it's the same thing, but just a different way of setting it up. So in the Russian church, I went to this vigil. So I come back, 9:30. So it's from 6 to 9:30 on Saturday night. Very beautiful, very prayerful. And of course, my mind's wandering, but I'm trying to stay focused. I'm trying to be healed. And I come back, and I'm walking. I just remember this, and I'm like trying to, like, I really want to go, but I'm not going to go. Right? And again, it's nothing wrong with listening to me. It's nothing wrong with being friends, but it wasn't a good place for me. Right? It was a place of the old man. Does that make sense? And all of a sudden, oh, it's no big deal. It doesn't sound too fun anyway. And all I remember is this AC/DC song came on, like, you know, and I was like, oh man. And that was like one of my buddies. That was like a song. I do the stupid dance. And I was like, all right, I'm not going to go. I'm not going to go. I'm just going to keep walking. And it was like this big battle of, do I want to actually change my life or just go back to like a dog to his vomit? And I said, no, I'm not going to go. So I go to my room, and I had a couple icons that had been given to me. Just, I was new to this. And I'm starting to pray. So I do my prayers. And then like the song is, icons, and it's rattling off. You know, it was pretty ghetto. It was like the concrete walls, you know what I mean? With like the paint. And I thought, this is unbelievable. I said, but you know what? I'm not going to leave here. I'm going to pray. I don't know how to pray. How do you know how to pray? Take the Orthodox prayers and read, stand in front of your icons and read your prayers. You learn to pray. Forced myself. Went to bed. Think it was hard. I got up the next morning, and I got it. I woke up feeling great. I don't mean physically. I mean spiritually. I remember that thing I said before about how if you can find me anything better than you know, living it up with your friends and having a couple of drinks and everything being great. I said, but this was better, and there was no hangover, spiritually, so to speak. I got up, and it was in the same joy I had when I went to sleep, and I went to church that morning. And I realized that was a different world for me, right? It's when you find joy not in material things. I still find joy in material things, don't get me wrong. But they aren't the basis of my happiness anymore, or at least they shouldn't be, right? That's the whole deal, right? Because if your happiness is all in material things, well, those are really can be taken from you at any moment. If your happiness is in being free to do whatever you want, what happens if you're wrongly accused of a crime and you end up going to jail? Does that happen? Of course it happens. Are you going to lose your mind? No, hopefully not. That happened to many saints, many people, because you like going where you want to go, but you can pray anywhere, and you're happy anywhere. So may we all have beautiful lives with little suffering as possible. We don't go looking for it as Orthodox Christians. Whatever we have, we've got to kind of transform it. So if you've walked in this door, if you're here in the church, you've come to the spiritual hospital. And Christ is the great healer. Right? Christ is called lots of things in the gospel. You know how many names he has in the gospel? The Prince of Peace, the Counselor, the Son of the Father, the only mediator, the healer, the teacher, the judge. I mean, he's everything. Christ is everything. And when you realize that he, above all, is the healer, he wants to heal us. And heal us of what? What? Sin. And you go, well, I'm not sinful. Sure we are. Let's get real. Stop being liars. And you know what? It feels great to look at yourself in the mirror for the first time and start to say, I know I'm sinful. And it's not depressing to admit that. Our world says, you know, there's a Jesus prayer. Lord Jesus Christ, have mercy on me, a sinner. Oh, what a flagellating, stupid prayer. How about it's a realistic prayer? Lord Jesus Christ, you're the King of all. Heal me. I'm sick. It's like going into a doctor and saying, having enough, like, chutzpah and honesty, you finally reach the point of being sick enough to say, this is embarrassing, I don't want to show my wounds to the doctor, but I'm so miserable that I'm willing to kind of humble myself. And you go in and you lay on the table and you're naked in front of the doctor and all these wounds, and he goes, thank God, healing begins today. We put that off a lot, right? Why do most people put it off? You know why? They don't think it can be fixed. That's really important, by the way. I don't blame anybody who's lost in the world. I don't blame anybody that's a drug addict. I don't blame anybody that has addiction. I don't blame anybody that's just out in the street homeless. If I didn't have Christ, I'd be on the street. I don't judge any of them. Whenever I see someone with a beer in their hand, I go, if that was me, I'd have two if I was in the streets. Because without Christ, I mean, the world makes no sense. Right? We're all going to die, but no one, everyone avoids that? What's this insanity without God? Does that make sense? He is the healer. One priest said to me, most of us, we find that we're like people that have the hospital. We sit in the waiting room reading magazines. We don't go in and, you know, like candles, come in, this is kind of neat, but don't bring it too close, right? So if you've walked in, I would say you've walked into something really beautiful and life-changing. Don't think about the world thinks about Christianity at all. And you have to put away any ideas you had about Christianity before you came, right? So even if you were a Christian your whole life, things are very different for you. Even if you were never a Christian, you're a Muslim before you came, I baptized many Muslims, I baptized many Jews, atheists, Satanists, Wiccan, everything I baptized. You have to leave everything behind and come to Christ. In becoming Orthodox Christian, Christ breaks you down right to the nubs. He takes the whole house and tears it down to the foundations and builds it up from there. And that's a painful process, but it's beautiful. There's unlearning to do. A person who's never been a Christian has many advantages over someone who was raised as a Protestant or an LDS person because they have to unlearn stuff. And then vice versa. If you're raised in a certain moral environment and otherwise you have no morality, that's hard to change, but everyone's in a different boat. Does that make sense? But we all have to humble ourselves. You've walked into the spiritual hospital. Hopefully that's why you're here. I promise you that if you live this life, you'll change. You'll change. And by change, I don't mean the way you think you'll change, but you'll find peace. And you'll find your repentance is so beautiful. Our world mocks this. Our world tells us the opposite. To be honest with yourself, right? If this is the hospital, all the medicine is here. It begins with baptism. It begins with having a relationship with your spiritual father. People say, I'm never going to overcome lust, pornography. I'm never going to overcome just being able to look at bad things. Of course you can with God's help. People don't realize that. I'm never going to be able to have a good marriage. I'm never going to be able to, I'm always going to be a judgmental person. I'm always going to be lazy. That is a lie. And all the medicine is in the church to heal you. Right? People don't believe it, though. So I'm telling you, I wouldn't be a priest otherwise. If it wasn't true, I'd be a doctor. I'd be something. I was going to be a doctor before I decided to become a priest, a medical doctor. So I wouldn't give my life for this. Right? I tell my kids all the time, like, I wouldn't give my life. Monks and nuns wouldn't go and give their whole lives. Think about that life. So monks and nuns in the Orthodox tradition, they're like the spiritual, they're like the Navy SEAL Special Forces. They're the Army Rangers of the Orthodox Church. They're the specialists. In a hospital analogy, I'm like the triage. Right? The first person to come in, like the ER doctor, they're the specialist that we call in. And my spiritual father is a monastic. He's the kind of the specialist. Something I haven't seen before, like a doctor. I've seen almost everything now. Once in a while I don't see it, I call someone. I don't make it up. I call someone who knows. Does that make sense? So we have two gals in our church who are living as nuns now, who I really, really close to them. And let's see. We want to invite you to the monastery. You're going to sleep little. You're going to eat less, never eat meat. You're going to never do what you want, essentially. You have to ask in obedience to drink water, and when to go to bed and when to get up. And you work your tail for the time, and you wear black from head to toe with your head covered, and you're in Texas and Arizona, and it's miserable. Sound fun?
Yeah.
So why would they... So in other words, from a worldly perspective, and that's the danger in our parish, to be honest, because we have a really nice parish. The church is beautiful upstairs. We have really nice people. We have a choir that's beautiful. And so the danger in our parish is, yes, that beauty will save the world, Dostoevsky says, but the danger can be like, you can make it very worldly and be like, this is actually just fun. This is fun time. I'm meeting friends and stuff. That's good, but there has to be another draw. What's the draw for a woman like that? She's realized one thing. Or, right? This is Melissa, this is one of the nuns' moms now coming in. Is you realize that when you repent and when you start praying and stop being so darn lazy and you stop sinning, and you have a relationship with your priest, and you start to really go into your heart and say, and get that junk out you never told anybody that you're so ashamed of before God, and you get it out, and you start to change, and you start to taste eternity. You start to taste eternity. You start to actually experience, not in a foo-foo way, in a deep way, the presence of the living God. And you don't just talk about Jesus, you know him in some sense. I often use the analogy of, if you can read books about, you know, Abraham, you know, let me use a living example, right? I don't know, just take anybody. The governor of Utah. Who is the governor? Gary Herbert? I don't know. So, a nondescript guy. But Gary Herbert, I can read his emails to him and his wife. I can see interviews with him. I can know everything about him. Like a weird fanboy or something, right? Do I know that guy? Do I know him? I know a lot about him, but to really get to know him, you got to sit and talk to him and get to know him. God is much like that for a lot of people. Read the Bible, which is very, very good, but read about Jesus, read about this, read about that, but we don't know him because we don't go inside. Christ says the kingdom of heaven is where? Up there when you die? The kingdom of heaven is within you, in your heart, and you have to go there. Well, here's the problem. It's full of dirt and crap. And Christ says, what's in the heart of a man? Whenever an LDS missionary knocks on my door, they don't come very often anymore, you know, very nice to me, they start talking, and I said, let's have a real conversation, and then they say something like this. They say, do you know that, well, we argue a bit. Nicely, I said, let's talk about facts. They go, well, I just know in my heart. I just know in my heart that Joseph Smith's a prophet. You can't tell me. And I said, well, that's a trump card. What you're trying to do is a trump card there. When you talk about feelings and emotions, it's so subjective, right? You can't talk about that. I said, is your heart a barometer for truth? Well, I just know in my heart it's true. I said, what's in the heart of a man? Because the average person goes, well, I just know in my heart this is true. Think about axe murderers. Think about pedophiles. Well, I just did it because it really felt good. It felt good in my heart. God told me to do it. Right? You know the Lafferty brothers, you know that story? Right? About some of this, like, I don't know the whole story, but people, God tells them to do crazy things. People say, oh, even God wanted me to do it. What about an adulterer? Father, I just had to follow my heart. I've heard this before. Confession. What a crock. Because your heart, what does Christ say? The heart of a man is what? Amazing, amazing spiritual barometer? What? Lies. Right? Lustful, deceitful, everything. That's the heart of a man. But then Christ says, contrary, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. So our hearts aren't pure. They're full of sin. And so we're seeing really dimly, and we're seeing in a warped way. So when an LDS kid says, oh, I just know in my heart it's true, it's like, think about it. Vision is very important. Seeing the path is the difference between life and death. Am I going to follow an Orthodox saint, an Orthodox elder who has cleansed their heart and the glass is totally clear and they can see? Or am I going to follow a 17-year-old pimple-faced elder who's looking through a mucky thing, not his own fault in any way, who's saying, oh, I just know I'm seeing clearly. Stop it. It's not true. It's not a judgment, and that's all the kid was taught. Not even to have a real conversation with me. And I have many LDS friends I'm friends with, and I'm being honest. I'm not being judgmental. I'm being honest, because if the path matters, if I really love people, I want them on the path of truth in Christ. False love is to say, you know, I don't want to offend this LDS friend of mine. Not to be a jerk about it would be bad, but say, I have LDS friends say, I want to talk about this. I want to discuss this. I don't think there was ever an apostasy. I think I can prove it to you. But I say it because I love you. I'm not trying to offend you. We can agree, disagree about that. Come on. Right? This is my job as a priest. Your job is to repent and actually live a spiritual life so that you can show by your life, not by your talk. Talk is cheap. Right? A lot of people talk. A lot of Protestants are really rude to LDS people. And they just talk. Orthodox Christian, humble yourself and be healed by Christ, and they'll naturally want to come. They'll sense something different in you. But you have to know your faith. So purifying your heart is so important. And until your heart is pure, what do? You grab hold of the coattails of someone who does, which is Christ and the church and the saints and spiritual fathers, right? That's what we're doing in the church. We're saying, I think I found a place where I can be healed. And this is a time for you in this time now to say, is this really true? Test it. I want you to test it. Don't take my word for it. Start coming. You have nothing to lose by trying this. Nothing to lose by saying, I'm going to come to church regularly. I'm going to come to this class. I'm going to start taking some of this advice that Father's going to give me. I'm going to start praying. Hey, I don't know how to pray. I'm going to start. Well, I don't pray naturally. It must not be made for me. Or you just haven't tried and you're lazy. Right? It's like someone says, like, I can't play basketball. Well, no one's ever taught you. Well, I tried once a free throw and I didn't even hit the rim. Well, you know what you do? You do 5,000 more. Kobe Bryant would do 1,000 free throws a day. I was a big basketball player. 1,000. And when he missed, he didn't go, oh, gosh, I should give up. He just, stop it. The word in Greek for sin is amartolos. Amartolon. You know what that means? Amartolon means off the mark. So you know, like a bullseye? It means to miss the mark. It doesn't mean like you sinned, you're a terrible person, you transgress God's law. That's a very Western way of thinking. You miss the mark. So if you miss the mark, what do you keep doing? You keep shooting and practicing until you hit the mark. It's a very different way of understanding sin, right? It's not about this whole guilt. It's about repentance and wanting to change in some sense. So if you live this life, you'll change. Before we jump into practical stuff, I want to tell you this. There was an abbot in Greece. This is 1960s or so, during the hippie movement, things like that. He was riding the public transportation, and they would mock the priest. It was kind of an anarchist kind of kids, kind of these punky kids, and they were mocking the priest. The priests in Greece dressed like this. They have their own beards. They have their hats on, you know. They have the long robe that Father Paul is wearing right now that's often used in the church service. They walk around like that. You still see them in Greece, like we do. And they're mocking him. Ha ha, you go to your monastery, you do your thing, God doesn't exist, ha ha. Just, the priest loved him. They all got off, one guy was left, and he said, "You look pretty hungry." The monk said to the kid, he goes, "Yeah, I'm pretty hungry." He goes, "You should come back to the monastery and eat." "I'm not coming to your monastery." I said, come stay with me. "Where are you living?" "I'm homeless." He's like, come live with us. He's like, "I'm not, here's all I'll do. Come and stay for a month. All I ask is, I'm going to give you this prayer to say. I'm going to give you this prayer rope. Little prayer rope, and I'm going to tell you a prayer to say. There's a book of prayers. I want you to come to services morning, evening. Work with us, Johnny. Work with us, and just come, and then you can leave whenever you want. And you get a month of free meals, and right, and a place to stay." "Okay, fine." I said, "Just do the prayers. Not even believe it. So he does it. He kind of laughs and mocks. A weekend. This is so stupid, but these are pretty nice people. He noticed so and so. By the end of the time, he says, "Okay, it's time for you to leave." He says, "I don't want to go." He says, "What do you mean?" He's like, "I think I believe this." "What do you mean?" He says, "By doing it and by experience and doing it, like I'm experiencing God in a way I never did before." So if that young man had just said, "I'm going to read books to find the faith," or whatever, he did it by experience. The world doesn't know about that. He didn't watch a YouTube video, right? He experienced someone who was healed, and he was invited into experience of trying it. Pray, fast, do this. And you know what? He's the abbot now. I met him. He's the abbot of the monastery now, old man. Awesome, right? And it only came because he was invited in, right? So prayer wasn't like one day I knew how to pray. The priest shoved the prayer book in my face and said, "Do these prayers." I went, "What? I want to pray from my heart. I want to pray like I know how to pray. I just talked to Jesus and all that." He said, "You don't know anything about prayer. You're a sick, sick person. The hospital is here. I'm the doctor. Do what I say. Read these prayers and shut up." He was half Russian, half German. Right? His kids would get up. Oh, kind of. His name is Father Dimitri Weber. God bless him. My daughter's godfather, too. And his like kids were like Aryan Nation. You know what I mean? It was like, and they do the Our Father in English, Church Slavonic, and in German, you know, every time. And so he was very direct. I'm so thankful he was direct to me. It just busted my pride and my hesitation. Just do it. Stop. Like the Mother of God, the Virgin Mary. "Oh, I don't believe in that. How can I know her? Read these prayers. Oh, I don't want to think about it." Stop thinking, college boy. He'd say, "Experience her. Stand in front of her icon and pray to her." And then you fall in love with the saints. There's a whole spiritual reality that you don't even know is at work. The analogy I can give you is, you know the analogy of the cave? You know the cave analogy from Plato? How many of you guys know that? Raise your hand. How many of you don't know it? Put your hands up. Okay. You don't know it. Okay, a couple of people. So I'm going to go real fast. So who wants to do it fast? Right. Do it fast.
Okay.
30-second version.
You're in a cave, and there's something outside of it. You can never know what's outside of the cave because you've never been able to see it or experience it.
Right, so you're in the cave, and it's dark, and the only thing you know is there's a fire there, and there's what's on the wall?
Shadows.
Yeah. And you're not alone, right? You're with other people, right? And you're convinced that that's that whole world, right, is these shadows you're seeing of the dancing in the wall. That's reality for you. And why wouldn't it be, right? But then what happens one day?
Somebody comes in.
Somebody, yeah. Someone comes, or someone escapes, right? Right, or and they go out and they say what?
"This is what's really out there."
Yeah, and what do the other people say?
"No, you're wrong.
You're crazy." Is that pretty good? I mean, I'm doing the real Cliff Notes version here. What's the whole point? A sense of reality is to break out. So this 9-to-5, you know, just this is what regular people. This idea of Christianity, forgive me, like, yeah, you know, I believe in God, but I'm just a regular guy, regular gal, Father. You know, I light my candle, but I live a pretty worldly life. But and I believe in Jesus, and I die, I'm going to go to heaven. It's great. Father, there's something called the pie in the sky salvation. It's nonsense and never believed by Christians. If you don't taste Christ in this life, you won't taste him in the next, the fathers say. When you die, it's a fulfillment of what you chose in this life. Secularism is terrible. In Catholicism, papism, in the West, people have made a worldly version of Christianity. And as a result, their hearts are not inspired, and they've made it very worldly. Right? What is your church doing for the poor? What is your church doing for so-and-so? That's so secondary. We should do those things, but it's supposed to set you free from the kingdom. In the early church, there were slaves. I'm not saying that was a terrible thing, right? But they didn't really care. Why? Because their hearts were set free from sin. The other stuff was secondary, right? So Christians, the hospital was created by Christians. You know that hospital is a Christian invention, right? But that's secondary to a person who has prayer. Christ in the gospel says, he says to the man, again, he's paralyzed. What's the first thing he says? "Get off your bed and walk." No, what's the first thing he says? Your sins are forgiven you. And everyone around goes, what? Thanks a lot for that, but what we really want is this. Come on. That's not the way Christ was teaching. He says, okay, well, since you can know that the Son of Man has power, take your bed up and walk. It was secondary. So God will heal our physical illness and stuff too. First thing is, not going to fix all our circumstances. When your sins are forgiven and you have peace, it doesn't matter where you live. That's why those saints you see on our walls, that's why you can see saints who were crucified, saints who were martyred, saints who were tortured. You go, how could they live that way? Because every day they were kind of detaching from those happiness and those things, living in the world of it. So when the real test came, they were ready. And they had joy even. And we can't stub our toe or get the call without being like, oh, God's abandoned me. What a crock, right? Be a little tough, right? You know who Jordan Peterson is? You know who this man is? You know Jordan Peterson? He was here. Father Paul went and saw him recently and actually talked to him in person at the end. He's a pretty interesting guy. I recommend you should watch his stuff. I wouldn't say he's a Christian, but he's maybe on his way. But he said something about, what's Orthodox Christianity? A three-minute video, you should watch it. He says, well, my take on it is that it's pick up your damn cross and walk up the hill towards the city of God. That's a pretty good description. Stop sniveling. I had a teacher in school. It said, no complaining, no sniveling. On the front, on the, you go, he wouldn't even be hired now, right? In the math. No complaining, no sniveling. Right? Just stop it. Right? We make so many excuses. We're so coddled and no healing takes place. Right? So it's so beautiful in the life of the church. Most of us are in this cave, like in this analogy. And when you break out, the saints, I remember for me, it was like, there's this puddle. And I thought it was this world, and I knew everything about this world. And then when I experienced Christianity and started to pray as an Orthodox Christian and go to church and stand in the services and battle through all that and visit the monasteries and start to live this life and start to fast and pray, a whole new world opened up to me. And it was like, the analogy I can give is like my head popped up out of this puddle and I went, wait, there's more than just this puddle? And I looked around and went, crap. You know why? Because the puddle was about that big in the entire world. What was my first reaction? Go back down, right? Because it's comfortable. We can control that. That's what spiritual life is like. When in this world, in this life, our goal is to go up for breath as much as possible, and hopefully that's our real oxygen. So when we die, that's where we really want to be, right? Not dead in this little pool, right? Most of the world thinks the pool is the whole reality. So don't blame them. They don't know, right? But if we live it and we sense it in people, I sense it in people, eternity is in the faces of people, in holy people. When you see that, how'd they get there? Same way you're going to get there, by coming to this class, by going to the services, by praying, by repenting, by being baptized, by going to confession, by fasting, overcoming your, by reading spiritual books, by praying when you don't want to, by repenting, by receiving Holy Communion, God coming into you. The same way, it's a time-tested way for 2,000 years. It's guaranteed to work. It's guaranteed, right? If you live the life of the church, it's more guaranteed than any antibiotic, ever. It won't look the way you want it to look, but it'll guarantee to heal you and take you to paradise. It's pretty awesome. Right? So that's essentially what you've engaged on. And when we come into the church and the services, you've tucked your head above this world. And you still have to be in this world, but hopefully not of it. You've tasted that divine oxygen, and it gives you strength to go down and to live this life and to do your job and to take care of your family and to do the things you got to do and to struggle through that, but maybe even do it joyfully. So that's my kind of hopefully attacking your heart and appealing to your heart. So now if you want to keep going in this class, that's exactly what we're going to get into. Next week, you're going to get a few things. You're going to get one of these little packets if you want to keep coming next week. We're not about, like, packets and programs and stuff like that. No, I don't like that stuff at all. The program is live the life of the Orthodox Church, the ancient church. Live the life. Take the medicine, right? But we're going to give some stuff to kind of help you through it. So the first step in this is you're an inquirer, which means you're coming. You stumbled in here, right? You came today, right? Right? Some people have been coming their whole life. We're all in different places. So if you come and you're joining it, and you come, you're an inquirer, meaning you're kind of just interested in this. Good. After a period of coming like that for a few weeks, a month, whatever, come, you go, I want to do this. I want to change. I really think this is true. Now it's not a matter of if I want to get baptized, it's a matter of when. Then you become what's called a catechumen. And in Greek, that's catechumenos means a learner in Greek. That's all it means, a learner. And now there's a special prayer that's said over you. You had a couple new catechumens made recently. And now there's a special prayer every liturgy. In our tradition, you come forward and you're blessed. During every liturgy, whether you're there or not, you're prayed for. You're supposed to actually be there, though, for it, right? So my one person heard that years ago. Well, I knew you were praying for me even in my bed. No. Of course I am, but you're supposed to actually be blessed on your head during that liturgy. I know it's cosmic and it can reach your bed, but come on, right? So be there for the blessing if you're a catechumen on Sunday mornings. And you begin this life. And unlike previous years, here's the deal. we have this, this is a pretty good group of people, right? And we've had some groups of years we baptized, 20 sometimes less, and it's going to be only be more and more in this broken world. It's going to happen. And we had a class, come to this class, do all these things, and some people, forgive me, they kept it external. They didn't really meet with Father Paul or I, or Father John, a previous assistant priest. They came to the absolutely bare minimum essential to kind of show me that, hey, I'm here. You know, check me off for the attendance. I don't want to think about it that way. If this is your life and your hope, you will be here. I don't even know who's here on a Sunday morning. I have no idea who's here. I even look at people in the face. I do one of these numbers above your heads, right? So do it because you want to be healed. So there's not going to be a graduate with your class and you get baptized. So just because you come to the class, just because you do check off the dots, doesn't mean that come Pascha this year, there's a tradition of baptism, Holy Saturday, that you're going to be baptized on that day. We're done with that kind of, because you know what that does? It creates a false pressure. I'm convinced that some people who are not ready kind of fudged it because they want to be weird and not graduate their class, right? And some people could be ready earlier. So here's the bottom line. When I and Father Paul think you're ready, that's when it will happen. Just like in a doctor. Everyone's different. There's no standard, right? So the norm is to be in the church for 6 months minimum to a year. Our bishop is a year, is the ideal. And so most of you, that'll be the deal. And for most of you coming right about now, the time will be baptism on Holy Saturday, right? But that's up to you, but it's also up to us, right? To say, you are ready now. This is what you need. We're going to decide that, Father Paul and I, right? So for instance, Michael, he's been coming. He came to catechism at the end of last year, right? I can't remember exactly when you came. He came towards the end of last year. He's been coming for a while. How long have you been coming now? I don't know.
Close to a year.
Right, close to a year. So Michael is going to be baptized after Theophany, I decided. I'm not going to make him wait until Pascha because I think that right now, in my discernment as a priest, this is what he needs to do.
Tell him when Theophany is.
Well, Theophany is January 6th. So it'll be after that time period. So that's the idea. So the point is, but don't, here's what I want you to do. Don't rush it. Don't say, hey, when am I going to, just take your time. Don't rush. We don't rush things. We want you to be a catechumen. It's a beautiful time. I remember being a catechumen. Come to the services. Pray. You're part of the church. If you become a catechumen, you're blessed as a catechumen, God forbid you died, you'd receive an Orthodox funeral because your intentions were clear. So there's no reason to rush. I know people want to receive communion. They want to be full members sometimes. Take your time. Right? Because, you know, people say, I love it. I want it, Father. No, I'm ready. I'll never. And I'll say, okay. Remember when Peter said to the gospel, no, I'll die for you, Christ. Really? And what did he do? They all turned tail except for one and the ladies. So stop. You know, you have to time test. I love it. And then Lent hits. And they go, oh, fasting? Sorry, I'm out of here. So you're welcome. I encourage you, don't do the minimum. We're not minimum. The world says, what's the least I can do and be a Christian? That's a horrible way to think. Like, what did John F. Kennedy not say? Say, ask not what your country can do for you, but what you can do for your country, right? Is that what he said? Right? It's the same with the church. We have this kind of like this gimme, kind of a can take attitude, like come get your spiritual pill. Be a giver. Like want to be totally healed. Like what's the most you can do for Christ? Right? So come to things. Like, and what I see health means to me is I see you on Saturday night at Vespers and you come into the class. Not for me, but because you want to be healed. Even though you don't always want to come, you push yourself. I see you on Sunday morning at liturgy. I see you at Orthros. We talk and stuff, and you meet with Father Paul and I regularly, and you're starting to fast. And you're learning that, and you have a prayer book, and you're starting to pray. We're going to go through some of that stuff practically at the end here. But you're actually trying to live it and work on yourself. And then some people, they just do the minimum. They don't come to anything on the weekdays. They don't come to the feasts. They don't come on Saturday nights. They just come, and they're inconsistent on Sundays. And what do you know? They're not changed. They're not really praying at home, not doing anything. That person's not ready, right? And I'm going to tell them to wait until this is a real part of your life, right? You know what fasting is, by the way, in the Orthodox tradition? One guy said, we fast. I said, yeah, Wednesday and Friday. He came to me and said, Father, I almost passed out at work. I said, why? He's like, well, I didn't eat on Wednesday and Friday. I said, that's not what fasting means for us, right? That's a strict fast, but fasting in the Orthodox tradition means not eating certain things. And this is made up in apostolic times. They were masters of the body. The saints were masters of the body. The ascetics in the Egyptian desert knew that certain things made your body heavy. So in a fasting time, typically on Wednesday and Friday, Wednesday was the day that Christ was betrayed by Judas. Friday was the day that Christ was crucified. The ancient Jews fasted Mondays and Thursdays. Did you know that? Jews fasted Mondays and Thursdays. Early Christians, the apostles, changed it. They still fasted. They changed days to Wednesday and Friday to remember those days of repentance and penitence. So Orthodox Christians fast on Wednesdays and Fridays. With some exceptions. The week after Christmas, we don't fast. We're in joy. There's what we call the publican, the Pharisee, to show that we're not saving ourselves. We don't fast after Pascha. We don't fast for a week. So there's some examples. But generally, Wednesday and Friday, and then there's four major fasting times. There's one beginning very soon. What's it called? Do you know? Nativity or Christmas fast, November 15th till December 25th. Right? It's just a standard thing. Well, that's my eggnog time, Father. It's going to be a temptation. It's going to be a struggle. Believe me. Right? My middle name was Buffet when I was in college. Like, I ate bacon like every day. And when someone said, like, I didn't even eat vegetables before I became an Orthodox Christian. Not only Orthodoxy saved my soul, it saved my intestines too, probably, and a number of things. So now I enjoy vegetables. But the point is, certain foods make you heavy. Right? If you eat a steak, you just eat full of like buttery stuff, and you have a couple glasses of wine and go do your prayers, try that. And then you eat a salad and you don't eat to satiety and you eat less and drink some water and you're still a bit hungry and you go do your prayers. You'll see a difference. That's what I tell college students. The proof is in the pudding. It's to help you. It's like God wants you to not eat this. God does not care what you eat. But God does care if you deny yourself. Right? It's a little way of saying no to yourself. Right? If your happiness is only in the bonbons or whatever it is, and then the bonbons are gone, oh. But if you have self-control, you go, I like bonbons, but well, I'll have them today. Who cares? That's a self-controlled person whose happiness is not bound up. It's bound up in self-control. Self-control is a great blessing. That's how we learn it, through fasting. Fasting is a tool against lust. It's a tool against gluttony. It's a tool against addiction. And that's why, and no Christians really fast anymore at all outside of Orthodoxy. It's almost unheard of in the ancient way, right? So it's just one example, right? So how do we fast? We don't eat meat and dairy products. We don't eat meat, dairy products. And if you have a calendar, some days we don't even use olive oil. And, you know, there's no wine and oil in those days. So that's hard. It was hard. It's a hard change, but it's worth it. So someone goes, oh, I don't need to do that. Oh, that's stupid. Your loss. Not mine. I don't care. God wants you to be healed. That's a medicine you're choosing not to take. It's too bad. Some people are Orthodox 20 years, and they've never gotten serious about fasting, and I can tell you when I hear their confession, it's a guaranteed reflection. But if you're catechumen and you get serious about fasting, it'll be a weapon for your whole life. Right? It'll be a weapon for your whole life. So just mentioning these little tools, right? Coming to church, praying, fasting. So I'm going to give you this next week, but just know a couple things. So first of all, if you're a catechumen or inquirer, Orthodox, interested, first thing you do is you got to pray. You got to start praying, right? And the first thing you need is an icon, right? You know what icons are? Right? These, right? Like these icons. You need a place to pray. You can pray anywhere, of course. But Orthodox Christians, you go to the ancient Holy Land, in the caves, they have places to pray everywhere. So you pray, like you have home gyms, correct? There's home gyms, there's places where you use to the bathroom, there's offices, all kinds of things. Orthodox Christians have a prayer corner, or a prayer wall, or a place where they go, and they have an icon. It can start with one little paper icon of Christ. So if you don't have one, see myself or the Paul, we have a little one we can give you to start. And then you need to have a prayer book. These are cheap. Like, these are $10 in the bookstore. There's red ones, the black ones. Guys who like the black ones, I don't know. Ridiculous. Doesn't matter, right? This is the beginner's kind of prayer book. Has morning prayers, has evening prayers, right? And you begin by standing in front of your icon, and you start reading these prayers. And one of us priests can teach you how to do it if you want to. But you just begin by fumbling with it. Quiet your mind, quiet your heart down, and start saying these prayers. The liturgy's in the back of these. And you can just peruse it and start to know it. Many people who are pious, I know people that are 90 years old, haven't had their prayer book since their grandma's falling apart. It's like a thing of love, right? These prayers are thousands, even 2,000 years old sometimes, 1,000 years old, from saints that have been sanctified. It teaches you how to pray. Right? We don't know how to pray. This is like a prescription. So there's different kind of prayer books. Brother Paul and I just put this together. It's still in like a form. We're going to hopefully get it together. This will be a prayer book for the church. Because some prayer books don't follow the exact wording we use here. You notice that sometimes? This will follow the wording we use, and it's awesome. So he printed this today. I'm going to look at it and make sure everything's good in it. But it has morning prayers, long version, short version. Prayer at daybreak, right? Lazy, disciplined person. Anyway, no, just joking. No, we have those days. No, we have those days when we're just exhausted or we're in a rush. That's exactly why it's there. God cares about the content of our prayers, not necessarily the time. So evening prayers and the service of compliments, another option for prayers. Preparing for Holy Communion. Prayers before meals. Many of you don't know what the prayer is before and after meals, right? And then there's a place at the end to put in the names of you pray for at the end. The names of those who died and stuff like that. Names of the living you can remember in your prayers. So we're going to have this as available in the bookstore for purchase soon, but the idea is you have a prayer book and you start praying, okay? Any questions about the prayer book so far? No? Yes?
Does that include the seasonal prayers, the different times?
Not necessarily. I mean, this won't have everything because the problem is it gets too big. When you really go, so there's places for like, insert other prayer here. Like for instance, like when Christ is risen, like after the resurrection time, for 40 days we sing Christ is risen. right? Instead of saying the Our Father, maybe, whatever. But it's never wrong to do the Our Father. It's never wrong to do these prayers. You know, this is kind of the way I learned was I had the prayers before breakfast, right? Our Father, after, it is truly meat, right? Midday meal, Our Father, right? We thank thee, O Christ, at dinner. The poor shall eat and be filled, and those who seek the Lord shall praise, and their hearts shall live forever and ever. That's the ancient prayer for Christians to say at dinner meal, supper meal, right, from the Psalms. How did I learn it? I had a piece of paper like this, and we had it at the table, right? And that's how I learned it in college, right? So that's how you learn it, and now you memorize it, right? We give thanks to God before and after we eat and such. So don't be overwhelmed. You're drinking from a fire hose here. I want you to know that. But I want you to begin to learn how to like to settle into it. So come into this class, right? So here's what we're going to do. Yes. Sorry, yes.
So I was looking in the prayer book and looking at the part where it says fasting, and this confused me. It said you don't fast on Saturday. There's something about no fasting on Saturdays.
Right, so let me explain that.
Yeah, okay.
So traditionally, on a normal, outside of a normal fasting time, like outside of the big fasting times, four fasts, Saturday was the Sabbath for the Jews. Now, some people falsely say that for Christians just transferred the Sabbath to the Sunday. That's not true. Sunday was the new day. It's called the eighth day, right? It was the day that you're stepping in not to a... Because for the Jews, Sunday was the beginning of a new week, right? For Christians, it was stepping into a beyond time and space to paradise, right? So Saturday now is still the Sabbath, a day of rest in preparation for the resurrection. So traditionally, so on a normal time like today is not a fasting day. Now, during like Lent and stuff, all the days are fasting days. So traditionally, Saturday is not a day you fast, because you're preparing for the resurrection. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
So Wednesday and Friday, we've talked about that. Monastics, monks and nuns, they fast on Mondays as well. Monday, Wednesday, Friday. Why? Monday's the day of the angels, dedicated to the angels, and the monks and nuns are trying to live like the angels, the monastic estate, so they fast more, because they want to have more self-control, the special forces, like I said, right, of the spiritual life. And then, of course, there's four fasting periods. What is it, 25, 35 days, I guess? Coming up for this, Lent is 40 days and Holy Week, right? You can go, oh, it's going to be so hard. It is not hard. People go, I just can't fast, Father. No, you chose not to fast. People do what they want to do. Why not test yourself? Why not try? Right? We always make excuses and then wonder why we don't change. Stop making excuses and do it. And you know what? No sniveling, no complaining. Do it. And you know what? You feel great. You feel great. So don't worry, right? You're not going to die. Right? I promise you. Maybe a little bit unpleasant, but remember, self-control. You feel better. In every way. Okay? Don't eat ramen noodles for every meal. Shh. Yeah, be interested. Yes. Right? When I was in college, that was a temptation to have a carb load. Don't do that. Eat vegetables. Right? Eat healthy things. Eat beans. Right? Don't just eat French fries. Well, I fasted all day, Father. I had French fries and Coke. All right, now. Yes? Absolutely. Fasting recipes. I think the ladies have actually been talking about doing a fasting book. So she's Brazilian, and so when they first came, she was like, we just eat meat.
I truly thought that I would die. The first day, like, before, I ate so much meat because I thought that on 40 days I would die. But then I talked with some of the ladies from the parish, and then my life, you know what I mean? And I just had like four or five recipes.
And we can share this with you. We can get those to you. We'll work on that. And I think we're making a little cookbook for the parish as well.
Yeah.
Put it on the website as well, Joe, having a place for that. But you know what? Have a few go-to recipes. Guys often confess to me in confession, single guys especially who aren't married, they're notoriously bad about fasting. And they need it the most because they have the most struggles, right? So single guys who are strong need to pray the most, pressure the most, and work the hardest, and they need to fast the most. The problem is that they're lazy. Right? They don't know how to cook or they don't prepare. So they go, it's Wednesday, and they get to McDonald's with their buddies from work and go, oh, it's a fasting day. Right? It happened to me a lot. So I'm eating French fries and junk. You start getting responsible and you go, you know what? I'm going to make rice. And I can make rice that'll last 3 days. Or on Tuesday night, I'm going to make rice that'll last Wednesday and Friday and Thursday too. And I'm going to make some veggies and I can put it in the fridge ahead of time and I can take it to work with me. You save money. Right? You save time, and you actually honor the fast. So it's just laziness, really. People say, I just can't do it, Father. Yes, you can, if you just get a little bit disciplined. It's worth it. If you see it as a hassle, here's what I'm saying. If you see it as a hassle, like, this is so dumb, this is so, don't even bother, because you won't get the blessing. If you see it as a chance to really grow, you have to be positive about it, okay? Okay, we got to Craig. I want to make some questions. Put that chair back in there for me. Okay. Prayer. Morning, evening prayers are your prayer book. No, I need to crank 1 second. Come to this class if you want to keep going. Come to Great Vespers. Come to Sunday morning service. Orthos begins at 9. At least be at liturgy. The main service begins at 10. So at least be a little bit early. Don't come in late if you can. If you're late, should you still come?
Yeah.
Yes. Don't make it a habit, but still come. And don't be afraid to come in and kiss the icons. We'll talk about how to venerate icons, things like that. Watch people. Watch what they do when you go upstairs, right? Watch how they reverence an icon. You make the sign of the cross. You can start making the sign of the cross as soon as you want. Three fingers like this, two fingers down like this. The ancient way of making the cross, the stance of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, and the two natures of Christ, fully God and fully man. And we make it, we love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, strength, and our mind, on our head, on our belly, and our shoulders, right? Our mind, our heart, and the bowels of the stomach symbolized in the depths of your being, and the shoulders were a symbol of strength. And of course, it symbolizes what? The cross, right? So when you see people go in front of an icon, they'll make their cross twice, a little bow, and then they'll kiss the icon. We'll talk more about what that is. They're just asking. God is everywhere. We're not idol worshippers. We know that when I kiss this icon or something, that's not Jesus. It's a portrayal of him. If you're away at college and you miss your mama and you kiss a picture of her, are you an idol worshipper? No, you just miss her, right? Come on. When I was a Protestant, I said, these are idols, Father. He said, when you kiss your mom on the cheek, I said, yeah. He goes, you're a flesh worshipper. Well, what do you mean? He's like, no, you're trying to, when you kiss a person, like kiss them up on her cheek, what am I trying to do? I'm trying to express something that goes to her soul. But because we're human beings in the flesh, a kiss on the cheek goes to the soul, right? But we know that. So when I kiss the icon of Jesus, I know that Jesus is not this wooden icon in paint and gold. Stop it. But when you kiss it, it goes to the prototype, mystically, right? So same with the saints. When you go to an icon of the saint and say, saints are ahead of us and they're there with Christ and they're praying for us. Like, keep going. Cloud of witnesses, you're saying, please help me. Pray for me. Right? When you go to an icon of Jesus, you go, help me. I'm a mess. Help me. So watch people. It's a whole development. Right? Don't be overwhelmed if you know what you're doing. Meet with Father Paul and I. Keep coming. So get a prayer book if you're serious. Get a prayer rope if you're serious. This is maybe a little too serious at first. But, prayer rope is a way to say the Jesus prayer. Lord Jesus Christ, have mercy on me. There's different variations. It's the most ancient version. Lord Jesus Christ, have mercy on me. In Greek, Kyriesou Christe eleison me. Lord Jesus Christ, have mercy on me. It's ancient prayer for Christians. It's calling him Lord, and you tell him to have mercy covers everything. You don't need a 12-paragraph essay to God. He knows. Just say, you're calling him Lord and saying, and it covers everything and everyone. It's one of the greatest prayers. When you're walking, when you have idle time instead of the radio, try saying the Jesus prayer out loud. Lord Jesus Christ, have mercy on me. Lord, when you don't do it people around, I think you're a weirdo talking to yourself. Don't do that. But by yourself, you can say it quietly in your heart. And the church service is upstairs. If you can't pay attention or you're lost, you can do the Jesus prayer. Not out loud, but right? Lord Jesus Christ, have mercy on me. It's a good investment. Father Paul and I can teach you how to use this. The Jesus prayer will absolutely change your life. See Father Paul and I about how to start saying the Jesus prayer. Very important. Calendar. Sorry, one second. This calendar, we have a couple of these. These will be coming out soon. I think they're coming right soon, Pam, new calendars. So I recommend, they're like $10 or something when they come. It should happen in the next few weeks here soon. They have, so this is for November. It has all the saints of the day. Do you see the white is not fasting? The pink is fasting time. So you see the fast begins on the 15th, right? Actually on the 14th because it's a Wednesday, you see? And it tells you on this day, oh, here's this saint. Here's the reading for each day. You see, in the church is read. You can't go to church? You can read. Oh, they read this passage from Luke today. I can follow along with the rhythm of the church, right? So you want to know what's going on. People all go to them and say, hey, St. Demetrius, you had your name today, Dimitri. Oh, I didn't even know. That's because your head is down in the puddle. You need to pull it up sometimes. Get out of the cave. And the world draws you into the cave, right, so to speak. Draws you back, right? So have one of these calendars when they come out. I'm going to send you a link in this thing to read the lives of the saints every day. There's a link online that has them all every day until you buy the book. There's a link online. Every day you can read the lives of the saints. Take you 5 or 10 minutes. It'll change your life. Right? There's an app. There's a number of things. Then Father Paul and I put this together. This took a lot of work for us, actually, to whittle this down. Here is the catechumen book list. You have to read these books. Right? The lectures I give are not going to be anything. You can take notes if you want, but they're going to be different. These books are life-changing. And by the way, many of our own people, I had someone who's been Orthodox a number of years, they bought all the books today, and they're going to start reading them. These, Father Paul and I labored. It's interesting. We picked about 10 or 15, and we had 90% in common. We did it separately. And then we kind of argued over the other ones, just because there's only a limited amount. So we didn't buy them from the bookstore this time, because you know what? In the advent of the internet and stuff like that, just get them yourselves. Like, you can get a used copy really cheap of a lot of them, right? So please, these books you'll have your whole life. I have these books and you'll go back to them for the rest of your life. So don't be chintzy and cheap about it, right? You have to buy one at a time? Fine. If there's one, if you really, it's a money issue, Father Paul and I, he's going to buy a couple of sets that can be borrowed from him, but don't be chintzy about it, right? This is your salvation and healing. These books are awesome. They really are. So, and it can just one at a time. But these are required for you to read them before baptism, okay? So I'm going to put this over here. It was emailed out as well. So before you leave, take one of these as well so you can have this. Again, I'm going to give you a packet next week. It's going to have a bunch of this stuff. You don't have to remember everything I'm saying now. Just I want you to get a kind of idea. We're going to give you this packet next week so you can know. Coming to church, keeping a daily routine, every day, one chapter of the gospel. What's this called? The Bible, right? Or the Bible. Any Bible's fine, but it's on the book list. It's the book, right? What's the word for book in Spanish? Right, what's that mean? Book, right? Right? What's the word for library? Bibliothèque, right? So that, right, it means the book, right? So this Old Testament, New Testament, the Gospels, the New Testament are the most important to read every day, like medicine. So every day, I want you to read at least one chapter of the Gospels and one chapter of the Epistles. So start with the book of Acts, right? And then start with the Gospel of St. Matthew. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Every day, read one and one. Maybe you want to read two or three. But every day, no matter what, put your stupid phone down next to your bed, right? One monk came and told us, he said, I went to Mount Athos to Greece, and I came back in the world of cell phones. And the way he began his whole speech was, what's the last thing you reach for at night and the first thing you fondle in the morning? Your iPhone, right? Sad. A lot of people keep it within arm's reach. It's in bed with them. Things like that. It's a struggle for a lot of people, right? So have a bedside table, put the phone down, and have this be the last thing you do. And then when you're really tired, fall asleep with your prayer room. Have good things. No wonder how we have bad dreams and crazy nightmares. Because we're having junk in our head before we go to sleep. Have prayer and have the scriptures. It can be any Bible, right? We don't have a certain translation. This, the King James, New King James, whatever. Just be careful. It's not a weirdo interpretive Bible. You have a question, ask Father Paul and myself. But so what is this? You came to a hospital, and the doctor says, here's the basic regimen for health. Here's how you're going to eat. Try to keep the fast of the church. As you're beginning, try to fast. Maybe at the beginning, if you just walked in, like, say, you don't want to challenge it. I'm not going to eat meat on Wednesday and Friday. I'm going to try it, right? What I have to lose? Come meet with Father Paul and I, and we can give you a tailor-fit kind of program what to do, right? That'll work for you, right? So it's different. Some people work construction jobs. Some people work in front of a computer. Their output and need for energy is different, right? So we need to talk about all that, right? So be aware of the life of the church. Read the emails that come. Read the lives of the saints. Like, throw yourself into it. Don't be a space cadet, right? Don't be like, I don't even know what's going on. You know what Christmas is because right, the world knows that. But don't be like, when is Theophany? What's this feast you're talking about? What, like, right? Be present, right? It's like you have a wife and you forget her birthday. Dirtbag, right? Right? Don't do that. That's not going to be a good relationship. The feasts of God are like this for us, right? So a couple things I might recommend too is get a journal, right? Some people are not writers, but being a daily journal really helped. Many of the saints kept a journal and just, you know, not a flowery show-off place, but a place to look back. And my wife, I don't do it, because you know why? I can't read my handwriting after I write. I have the best handwriting in the world. I can't read it after I write it, so it's a waste. Right? My wife has really good handwriting, and she goes back to some of her journals she did, and it's so helpful to see, like, where she was at, and now where she's at now. And you see how you change, and how God, these things you couldn't imagine, they were, and like, you know, I'm so sick from this pregnancy, I don't know how I'm going to do this, I don't know, I can't imagine having more than one kid, right? You go back and read that, and we have eight. Right, you see how God gives people strength, whatever it is, right? So if you're a journal kind of person, regular meetings with Father Paul or I, please. Doesn't mean every day, doesn't mean weirdo, right? Doesn't mean every week even. It means, you know, at least once a month, we're having a cup of coffee, we're touching base, and he's starting to come, right? Visit monasteries in this next year. We can help you schedule that for you. You should visit a monastery and get to know people. You know why? Because you're going to need a sponsor. Pumpkin, hit the side button, turn off. He doesn't know how, which is good. You're going to get to know someone. They're going to be your godfather or your godmother or your sponsor into the faith. So huge difference. Here's the two things I really see. People that are serious about the faith and they come to church and they come to fellowship hour on Sunday afterwards. Oh, Father, I have social anxiety. Join the club. I don't have it, as you can tell. But a lot of people do. A lot of people do. And a lot of people you would never get. And they push through and they make lifetime friendships. Right? I have friends outside the church, but for having friends that are struggling for the same thing, it's pretty powerful, right? My four best friends from college, Three of them are Orthodox. It's awesome. And three of them in this church. Myself, Reader Christopher, you go upstairs, the guy in the black robe who's bald, tall guy at my height, your chance. He said, I'm never going to become Orthodox. We used to be in a band together. I'm never going to become Orthodox. So your voice would be so beautiful chanting, I'm never going to do that. What do you know? Now he's a reader. Subdeacon Andrew, you know who he is? He's the treasurer, does announcements, blonde hair, right? He serves in the altar, makes the announcement about money a lot of times. He's the one going around telling you what to do and stuff like that, right? Went to college together, right? And he has baptism. And the other friend is a monk, the monastery. The other friend is the last holdout. He's the last holdout, but God knows. But my point is, it's so nice to have friends that are Christians. And I made many friends here. We're very close as a community. I know all of you. I mean, if you're here and you can become Orthodox, you'll know me or Father Paul closely, and you have friendships, and friendships that endure to the kingdom. A lot of friendships are flaky, right? At work, they're flaky, kind of fake, or friendships from high school that, come on, kind of, some of those exist and keep going. Some of those are allowed to die, and it's good, right? And you can create new friendships, right? Facebook is bad for that reason. I won't get into that. So, last thing. Father Paul put this together. This is by Father Paul Trubenbach. Top, some pointers for the time of being a catechumen. I want you to read through it, but quickly. Stay off Orthodox internet forums, blogs, Facebook groups, other pages, forever if possible, or until you at least given permission from one of your spiritual fathers. It is a cesspool online. Don't waste time in general. Only be online if you have to be for your job or the thing. Otherwise, live real life. Go for a walk. Read a book, right? Like, just really important. Two, have a notebook to write down your questions. When you're learning, like, why do we do this? Why is the icon like that? Don't forget it. Write it down so when you meet with us, we can answer the question. Or in catechism, we can have time for it as well. Have a good balance with your priest. You're here for Christ, but you need guidance. So the priest guides you towards Christ, not a replacement for Christ. That makes sense? So we're not gurus. But that said, we can help you with a lot of stuff. My spiritual father knows everything about me, and he helps me towards Christ. Next, don't flirt with non-Orthodox practices or traditions. Just, you're in the hospital, it's like you found this river of living water flowing to change your life. Why would you leave it and go to a place where there might be a trickle? That'd be crazy, right? Idle curiosity, don't do that, right? Don't just take the medicine in the hospital and be much happier, right? Your job is not to convert others, the job is to convert yourself. A lot of people get excited about Orthodox and so on and so, they become a crazy convert, and they start judging other people and stuff. Shut your mouth and live a different life. Change them by how humble you become, and how loving, and how repentant, and how forgiving, and how, with your life, right? So don't try to convert others, convert yourself. The best way to practice Orthodoxy isn't to talk about it, is to live it. Live it. The number one goal, humility. Humility, humility, humility. In a world of pride, 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 ego. One elder said, don't seek holiness, because that's proud. I'm going to be holy. No, seek humility. If a humble person becomes holy, right? Very important. 8, pay attention to the movements of your heart and share them honestly with your priest, one of us, Father Paul or I. We want the real deal. Like when a kid comes to confession and goes, I confess hitting my brother, hitting my sister. Okay, when you're little, maybe, but you get a little, you know, even Nina, my little one, right? She confesses to me. She's more honest. My kids are more honest. Like, God wants to get to the real stuff, the stuff you're uncomfortable about, the stuff that you feel guilty about. Get to that stuff. That's the stuff that really matters. Don't be afraid of it. Things getting harder doesn't mean something's wrong. You start coming and go, oh, my life's getting hard. This must be a sign from God. This isn't good. No, it's a sign from the devil who would love you to go back to being a lazy butt. Right? So that's actually a good sign when it gets a little harder. And be consistent. Don't be a flake. Most of us are flakes. This is a good place. And by the way, if you're less flaky about your spiritual life, everything else falls into place. People that are generally praying and fasting and doing it, often they tend to eat healthier, tend to work out, they tend to work harder at work. Relationships are better, right? And when they fall in one area, it tends to affect all areas. So put this over here as well. I want you to take one of these as well with you. Unless you memorize that. If you did, I'm really impressed. This is just important. If you want to be a catechumen, you're interested, all this is, and the only person that keeps this is me, or me and Father Paul. And what it is just your information, like, so we have your contact information, so we know what's going on with you, right? So in the ancient church, when you become a catechumen, what are the best records in the world for people? Do you know where they are? Churches, right? The records of people are kept in genealogy, are from churches that have the best records, because often there was no county office and driver's license division and all that. Churches, right? So we keep records of, and the only person that sees it is me, right? So if I want to email you something, oh, that's right. Or if we go, a lot of people go, well, what's their name? I want to pray for their daughter. What's their name? Oh, that's their daughter's name right there. Things like that, right? So it helps me. It helps me to realize it. So if you're a catechumen, I'd like you to fill this out and get it back and give it back to Pam. It talks about, what was your religious background before? It reminds me, like, where did you come from? What background did you come from, right? So things like this. If you were serious about another, if you were LDS and you were very involved, to become an Orthodox Christian, you have to officially remove yourself from the roles. You have to officially do it. Like, we had a guy baptized. He was from the Assemblies of God Church. He was a deacon there or something. He had to meet with the pastor and do the upright thing and say, forgive me, I'm becoming an Orthodox Christian. I love you. I respect you. My conscience has to do this. And I want it in writing. I'm no longer doing this. Right? Your family has to know. Baptized a guy one time and went to his house. He's like, shh, they don't know I'm baptized yet. What? Do you hide your cross? You hide your icons? Yes. What a nightmare. Be who you are. Don't be afraid of Christ. Don't be ashamed of him, right? Of our Lord. It's very important. So, you know, what are your hobbies? What are you interested in? There are things like that. You know, and then it's only for me. No one else sees this. It just comes to me. Brother Paul. It's the idea. So, that's there if you're a catechumen. And the last thing is, I love this. Why don't you take one of these? 20 Practical Suggestions for Humility by one of the holiest priests living, Father Stephen, Father Stephanos in Greece. He is like an elder of elders. I mean, he's a great discerner of hearts. Married priest in Greece. Listen to what he says. Do they forget you? They don't pick up the phone? It doesn't matter. Were they unjust to you? Forget about it. Do they despise you? Rejoice. Do they condemn you? Don't fight back. Do they ridicule you? Don't respond. Do they curse you? Be silent and pray. Do they not let you speak? Do they cut you off? Don't be sad. Do they speak evil of you? Don't fight back. Do your children, your relatives, and your own people take away your rights? Don't complain. Do they get angry with you? Remain peaceful. Do they rob you openly? Be blind to it. Do they mock you? Forbear it. Do they not listen to your advice, especially your children? Fall to your knees and pray. Are you upset with your spouse? You are to blame, not them. Were you to blame? Ask forgiveness. You weren't to blame? Again, ask forgiveness. Do you have health? Glorify God. Do you have sickness, cancer, depression? Are you suffering, tortured, and pain? Glorify God. Complaining, unemployment, poverty in the house? Fasting, vigil, prayer. For everyone and for everything, prayer. Much prayer. Prayer changes the way the life world, your whole world. And you can go through these motions of orthodoxy and kind of fake and stuff and not pray, and you will not change. And for these kind of passions and demons only come out by prayer and fasting. And he says, may we all, my brothers and sisters, and first of all myself, follow these humble suggestions, and we can be sure that we'll be saved. That's very beautiful. You should pin this on your refrigerator or something like that. And you know, the world would hate this. No, how dare you? They speak back to you guys. Stand up for yourself. You can't be a doormat, blah, 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 blah. Yeah, and the world's a mess. Right? How about if you're a humble person? Turn the other cheek. Are you joking? We slap the other cheek. Right? You offended me. Oh, how dare you? I may not say it out loud, but I hate you secretly. And your heart is a wreck. What if you do that for, like, not of this world? What if you first forgive them? The world says you're an idiot. Christ says that's what gives peace. Right? So we'll end with that. Please take these things again. Grab one of these things. 1, 2, 3. If you're catechumen, fill this out and get it back to Pam. It can be tomorrow, whatever. If you want to be on the email list and you're not there, please be here. And prayer book, things like that. Again, if you didn't get it all, no one expects you to understand everything. Remember that. It's going to all be in forms you can get. Was this helpful to you? Yes? I promise you. One last thing. Hang on. Before you leave, don't move. Don't move. Don't move, Joe. Good. I'm just messing with you. So, this class will not always be like this. I hate talking about, like, paperwork and stuff like this. That's just kind of necessary housekeeping. It'll be super interesting and exciting. We're going to go through the history of the church. What is the Orthodox Church? I'll tell you exactly what we're going to cover in these next. So there'll be catechism Saturday. We'll have the last one for this time on December 22nd, I believe. It's a Saturday. And then we'll take a break for a couple weeks for Christmas and the New Year. And then we'll pick up again. Okay? We'll pick up again. And then we're going to crank all the way till Pascha. It's going to go fast. It'll fly by. So if you can't make it to the class... So first of all, you have to let us know if you're not going to make it. Please. Father Josiah is a great priest friend of mine, says, in his church, if you miss one, baptize next year. I'm not like that, but he goes, you know what's amazing? People don't miss. But if you give people a chance to be flaky, they're flaky, right? I had to go hiking in the mountains, which is so beautiful. You wouldn't miss chemo for a hike in the mountains. That's how you have to think of it. This is my healing, right? Put your, you know, what matters to you, right? So if you have the flu and you're contagious, I get that. Text me or email Father Paul and I, we get that. We understand. We're not weirdos, so I'm not going to be like that. But put your heart into it. Make it like it actually matters. If that is the case, then it's going to be recorded and put on the website. Correct, Joe? So Joe will put it on the website. We'll email it out to everyone, the link and the whole parish. Get on that and you'll know where to listen to it if you miss it or want to go back to it. So in those next coming weeks, here's we're going to, by the end of the time, we're going to cover these things. Okay? What is the Orthodox Church? The foundations of it. How to make the sign of the cross. What is the Holy Trinity? What is that about? Why do we believe that? Right? Creation. What's the beginning of a creation in the world? The fall. What do we believe about the fall? What happened to men when they fell? What are the passions and our addictions and our sins? What about the promise of the Messiah, of the old people, the typology, the coming of Christ? The incarnation. God become a man. Talk about that. Icons. What are they? How man says yes to God. The saints, the mother of God, the holy of the church, the teachings of Christ, the commandments, all the things like this. What is humility? We'll talk about resurrection and God destroying death. That's the number one thing. God destroys death. And if you enter into Christ, death has no hold on you and you're going to live forever. It's the most beautiful thing in the world. It's the reason you're a Christian, because you want to live forever. And after you're baptized, live in Christ, you can live forever. And taste that now. It's awesome. There's nothing greater for an Orthodox Christian than what? Pascha. We call Easter is Pascha. We scream, Christ is risen! And everyone screams back, what? Truly he is risen! And every language, it's like you're in paradise already. It's so beautiful. Then we'll talk about the services of the church, different kinds of the services. We'll talk about how the church grow, the birth, the mission of the church, evangelism, how do we do it as Orthodox Christians, the structure of the church, like bishops, priests, deacons, why do we wear these things, all the different vestments, things like that, ecumenical councils, history of the church. We'll talk about what is baptism. We'll talk about what is confession and repentance. We'll talk about what they call confirmation or chrismation, the seal of the Holy Spirit. We'll talk about Holy Communion, the liturgy, receiving Holy Communion, the body and blood of Christ. We'll talk about the saints. We'll talk about prayer. Right? What are the services? What is Vespers we're about to do? These evening prayers, more about it. What is Orthros? What is the liturgy? What are the services they do in the church that we do? Fasting. What is love? How do we love our spouse? How do we love our children? What about gender? What about gender and relationships in the Orthodox understanding? Monasticism and marriage. Monks and nuns are being married in the church. We'll talk about the Holy Mountain, Mount Athos monasteries. We'll talk about the coming again of the Lord, the Lord's return, Orthodox understanding. We'll talk about what heaven and hell is, very different than what you might think in a Western sense. And we'll talk about, end by saying, how do we live this life in a very secular and fallen world? That's a lot to cover, right? That takes 18 weeks to do that, right? So it's going to be like right down to the wire, is my general guess. So is this helpful to you? I don't want to overwhelm you. It's not about memorizing all this. It's about changing this. It's about becoming humble. It's about starting to pray, starting to put the world up, put your phone away, and go to your house tonight and take a little icon if you don't have one and get you one, or just stand in the corner, just quietly put all the images away and pray. Lord Jesus Christ, have mercy. Or read those, get a candle from upstairs, quiet place, and read those prayers by candlelight and try to pay attention and read a little bit of the scriptures and your heart will open up. Right? Just thinking about it won't do squat. Doing it. We do Christianity with our hands, with our feet. So let's say a prayer. We'll finish. And I want you to go upstairs and we'll catch the remainder of Vespers. This is so typical. Sorry. Now you can see why we have to start right on time. Right? So, okay. It is truly meet to bless thee, O Theotokos, ever blessed and all blameless, the mother of our God, more honorable than the cherubim, more glorious beyond compared than the seraphim, loud and without corruption, bearest God the word, and art truly Theotokos, we magnify thee. May God have compassion upon us and bless us, and make his face to shine upon us and have mercy on us. Amen. God bless and keep you guys. So again, come sign up here if you're not getting the emails, and then take one of the catechumens. The only ones that need this catechumen information form. Again, only I see it. Thank you guys. So let's do that. Let's rush upstairs for the rest of Vespers.
Good. I'm
John.
Adam?
I think I'm good. Put this in the books. Right? The little one goes the big ones. Okay. One thing I was going to